your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, Comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Amen. 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 Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you today for that's your presence here in the person of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we thank you that you have given him to all those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we come today to stand on that truth, to stand in your word. And we pray that you would help us to indeed stand in your word, stand on your word. We thank you for your written word, Lord, and we pray that you will use it in our lives as we read it, meditate on it, believe it, use it to transform us, to help us to know you better, transform our thinking about you, Lord, transform us so that we will trust in you, that our confidence will be wholly and completely in you as we stand on your word, believing that it is your word, knowing that it is your word. Lord, we thank you for the living word, even Jesus Christ himself. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Thank you that he is a great savior and you're a good, good God. Lord God, we thank you for the great salvation that we have because of Christ. And we thank you that you have redeemed us and you are redeeming us yet and still, Lord, and you will redeem us from the wrath of God. We thank you that in Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we rest in that today. Our hope, our confidence, our joy is in the fact that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, and that you have accepted those who have accepted him. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to perform in order to be accepted by you. Jesus performed on the cross, if you will. He took our place. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do many good works in order to be accepted by you. For the good work was done through Christ on the cross. Yet, Lord, you've given us the opportunity to serve you as we journey through this earth. So help us, Lord, to have a mind to serve you, to be pleasing to you in who we are and in what we do, Lord. And we pray that you would just continue to do that work of motivating us and help us to be obedient to you, Lord, not because we're forced to, not because we're afraid of you, but, Lord, because you love us and we love you in return. And we thank you for that great relationship that we have, Lord. Would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word? We thank you for bringing us to this day. We thank you for this day of worship, of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, church. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here today. Do I sound funny? I sound okay? Yeah. All right. I sound funny to me. Okay. I want to make sure that I do this today because I forgot to do it last week. I wanted to thank the Vacation Bible School personnel, those that worked and labored for an entire week, for a couple of hours in the evening to make sure that Vacation Bible School went forth. I thank Sister Moore and Sister MacArthur, the M&M team, for getting together and once again committing to doing Vacation Bible School and staying the course and making sure that things go forth. I think sometimes people don't realize that really the work that's done, the grunt work behind the scene, that's a lot of work. You know, people see people up front. You see what happens when it all goes on, but the grunt work is done when nobody's looking. And Vacation Bible School is one of those ministries, and any ministry that happens in a church that's effective, there's some, if you will, some grunt work that's done. You do it because you know that's your calling and you have a desire to do it, and you just do it. You just do what God has called you to do. So I'm thankful for them and other ministries that take place in a church. Sister MacArthur and Sister Moore for VBS and all the workers, the kitchen staff, the teachers, and anything else that anybody else did, we're grateful that you were there and people were able to come during that intense time to hear the gospel and hear the good news about Jesus Christ. That's the goal, and we're thankful for them. So I just wanted to make sure I gave a public thanks to all of them for doing the work that they did. Amen. 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 I hung out in the kitchen a lot. I thought I'd take a little break and hang out there, and it was good, but I'm thankful. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. I need to finish up. I know we were away from this for a couple of weeks, but I want to finish up and bring it to a close. I don't think I finished. I want to review some and close it out and throw out the challenge for us. Okay, first, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read. I'll begin reading at verse 3 again. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these same waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speeding its coming. Amen. Amen. There's a lot packed into those verses. We aren't covering all of them in detail today. We want to paint it somewhat with broad strokes, but we had started this message when we started our Each One, had our Each One Reach One Sunday, and we came with this. I believe the Lord wanted me to share a little bit out of this passage about each one reaching one and teaching one. And that's our focus, is that God wants to use you. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you can bank on it that God wants to use you to reach people, reach at least one person, so that he or she can be saved and their lives can be built through Jesus Christ. That's his goal for you in terms of serving him. We do a lot of things in the church. A lot of activities go on in the church throughout the world. But this is, I believe, God's primary focus. That's why Jesus came. Scripture says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if we don't focus on this, then I think we overshadow the core of the gospel with other things. And the core of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again. Why did he do that? He came so that people would be saved, so that people would not have to be destined to an eternity away from him in what the Bible calls hell. Hell is separation from God. And so God wants us to know that he wants us thinking about this. And Peter wanted them to know. He wanted them to be focused on what was essential, what was most important. He didn't want them to get away from that. Life was busy then, just like life is busy now for everybody in here. Life can be busy. We can be caught up into a lot of things. Even in the church, we can lose focus. But Peter wrote to stimulate the believers. That's what he said. He said that he wrote in order to stimulate them in verse 1. He said, "I'm writing to stimulate you. I'm writing to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Peter wrote to stimulate the believers. He wrote to stimulate them to wholesome thinking. Now, wholesome thinking was thinking based on the word of God. He wanted them to get back to the Word of God. He wanted them to think about what God had to say about them then and the life that was to come. Wholesome thinking was thinking based on the Word of God. And Peter was writing from the perspective that they were living in the last days. They were living in the last days. This was the first century, and if it was the last days then, we know that we're closer to the last of the last days now. Peter wrote to motivate believers to think about life beyond this earth and the grave and the fact that Jesus is coming back. How many of us can testify to the fact that often we don't and people don't think about life beyond this earth? We're so caught up in the here and now. We can get so caught up in what's going on in our little worlds, and we don't think about the fact that life is going to end one day. It's not going to go on like it is going on now forever. I mentioned before that life is not cyclical. It doesn't just go in a circle. Life is linear. Life, God has a purpose. There was a beginning point, creation, and there's an ending point. God is going to end up this time on this earth, this church age. It is going to end up with Jesus coming back. And we need to be thinking about that fact, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. The last days weren't to come. The last days, again, had already arrived. Peter had his eye on the eternal. He had his eye. He was living in the here and now, but he kept his eye on the fact that Jesus is returned. And I'll say this on the side, that you can't read New Testament letters without coming across the writers of the New Testament talking about the fact of Jesus' return. And every New Testament book, epistle, talks about the fact that Jesus is coming back. What does that do? That raises the level of importance. It said this is important. This is a central theme, that Jesus came the first time, he was born, he died, he rose, and he's coming back again. And so every writer mentions that fact, that Jesus is coming back again. And that's important for us in the church to think about, which I don't think we often think about. If I were to give you a test and say, okay, how many of us last week thought about Jesus coming back? Thought about the fact that, okay, Jesus could come back today. He could come back today. What we want is we want to be stimulated to think about this truth. We want to be stimulated to think about that fact that Jesus is coming back. And in light of him coming back, we want to be stimulated to reach one and teach one about Jesus and his kingdom. Because when you're stimulated, you're motivated to action. We're stimulated to do a lot of different things. You have work to do. You have a job. You're stimulated on that job. What stimulates you? You're going to get paid at the end of the week or the end of the month. So you get up and you go to work. You don't lay around. You're in school. You're stimulated to pick up that book, to read it, to go to class, to get those papers done, to study for those tests. Why are you stimulated? Because you don't want to flunk out. You want to graduate. So you're stimulated by that. Well, Peter says he was writing in verse 1, I'm writing to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Think about this. Think about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Okay, I want you to think about that. A couple of things, again, by way of review, quickly here. One, each one should be intentional about reaching one and teaching one, because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. In verse 5, in chapter 3, Peter wrote, he said, but they, who are the they? The they are those who were saying Jesus isn't coming back. See, there were some people around, and maybe even in the church, there were some people that were saying, no, Jesus ain't coming back. He's not coming back. And in verse 4, it says, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has been going on since the beginning of the world. They were saying, ain't nothing changing. Jesus ain't coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? He said he's coming back, but he ain't come back yet. But then Peter writes in verse 5, he says, but they deliberately, they intentionally, it wasn't, hey, well, maybe I just don't know. They said they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And then it says in verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, judgment day, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. See, each one should be intentional about reaching one and teaching one, because judgment day is coming according to what? According to me? No, according to the word of God. And our lesson is this, our life lesson is this. We should be stimulated because we know that God is faithful to his word. That's the point that Peter was making. He's saying, on the one hand, you have people that are deliberately setting aside the word of God and saying that Jesus isn't coming back, but you got to remember what the scripture says happened. What did he, and you know, I thought about Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 says, God was talking to his people and he said, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It's his word. He said, it will not return to me empty. It's not going to return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it out. God put a premium on his word. He says, if I say something, it's going to happen. If I say it's going to take place, it's going to happen. You can count on it. You can count on it. Well, what's the point? How did Peter make that point? Well, he gave two illustrations. Number one, he said God spoke and the world was created. He said God said it and it was done. God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created out of nothing. The word of God is powerful. God said it, and I know we can't, my finite mind, our finite minds cannot think about a time when there was nothing. We can't. I can't fathom that. But before everything was, God was. God has always existed. Jesus has always existed, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. They've always existed. And at some point they said, we're going to create. And that's what Peter is, the point that he's making. God said it and the world was created. But then he said in verse 6, God spoke and the world was destroyed through the flood. God told Noah, Noah is going to rain. I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth. God was grieved that he made man because man was knee-deep in sin. And he says, I'm going to destroy it and I'm going to start over with you and your family. Peter said, God created. Peter said, God destroyed. And it happened. And it happened, and then Peter sums it up in verse 7. He said, it's going to end by that same word. What word? The word of God. God said it. God said that life as we know it is going to come to an end, and the day of the Lord, the day of judgment is coming. That's the point he's making in verse 7. And it will come. Why is it going to come? It's going to come, point Peter is making, because God said that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, show me that. Give me some scientific proof. There is no scientific proof. No, everybody wants scientific proof. Everybody wants evidence today. Well, the evidence for us as followers of Christ is the word of God. God's word is our truth. It is our evidence. And that's what we stand on. It's this evidence. There is no other word of God. No other so-called religion's book is the word of God. No other religious book is valid if this is, in fact, the word of God. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to say, hey, no, I don't believe what the Jehovah Witnesses have. That's not the word of God. They take it, they twist it around. No, I don't believe the Buddhist religious book is the word of God. No, why is that? Because the scripture excludes everything else. And what the point that Peter is making is that God said it, and it's going to happen. It is going to happen. I wonder if we believe that, that if God said it, it is going to happen, and we're resting on that. That's what Peter wanted to be the case. That's what he said. This is wholesome thinking. our thinking about the here and now and about the hereafter is based on what God has said in his word. He said, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment for the ungodly. A day of judgment for the ungodly. For the ungodly. You know, none of us are perfect. Anybody perfect in here? Raise your hand. No, none of us. We'd all admit, I'd be the first. We're not perfect. But Peter clearly identifies that it is the ungodly who will be judged. And we went over this a little bit more in detail last time. But he says the ungodly are going to be judged. The judgment will be a day of destruction, of separation, if you will, from God. A day when they're going to be punished. Day of punishment is coming. And again, I don't think we like to talk about that or mention that, but it is coming. It is coming. I mean, and who believes that what the Bible says is true? That God is going to judge. You know, we want to make God out to be a loving and caring God, which he is. But we also want to make him out to be a God who doesn't judge. God is a God of wrath as well. Wrath on those who don't accept him. Wrath on those who deny him. That's not the way he wants it to be, as Peter says here. But scripture clearly says that for those who reject him, for those who don't accept him, for those who deliberately deny and set aside what he said in his word, he says there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. Take note that judgment and destruction, as spoken of here, is for the heavens and the earth and the ungodly. The ungodly. Critical question, who are the ungodly? Well, who are the ungodly? In the context, it tells us that the ungodly are people who don't believe in Jesus and his return. You know, we could go into a whole lot of details, but here Peter is saying, hey, it's those who don't believe in Jesus and his return. That's what he's talking about. They are the mockers, the people who scoff at the gospel and who say it is not so. They say, I don't believe that old Bible. I don't believe what it says in there. People who say Jesus is not the only way. Those are ungodly people. Okay? Ungodly are people who continuously also follow their own evil desires. The ungodly people are disbelieving Christ, and that disbelief leads to the way they live. They follow their own evil desires. Ungodly living follows ungodly thinking. Ungodly living follows ungodly thinking. And that could be even true of us as believers. You know, if we're not in the Word and if we're not keeping short accounts with God, we can fall into sin. It is ungodly to disregard and fail to believe that the Bible said what the Bible says about Jesus. That's ungodly. You know, we think about ungodliness as all the things that people do or the things that they don't do. But Peter is first talking about the unwholesome thinking on the part of those who don't trust what simply trust what the Bible says. He says that's ungodly. See, I think sometimes, and I was thinking about this, I think sometimes we look at people and we say, well, this is a pretty nice person. This person doesn't mistreat people and this and that. But guess what? The Bible puts people in a category of ungodly, no matter how nice they are. Ungodly if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he is God the Son, and that he's coming back. That's ungodly thinking. That's ungodly thinking. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is a day of punishment for the ungodly. See, the ungodly say Jesus is not coming back, and they continue to live without any regard for him or without any regard for his word. Just don't think about Jesus. But one day, God will be proven right. And that's, again, that's the crux of what Peter is saying. Verse 7. It's going to happen. God said, hey, I'm reserving a day when I'm going to make all things brand new. Isaiah 2:11 says, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and all the lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. God says, that day is going to come. That day is going to come. I skipped something here. I wanted to say this about the day of the Lord. The day will be a time of purification and renewal. It's going to be a time of purification and renewal. When it's talking about, and again, I'm not going into details here, the heavens and the earth reserved for fire. Fire purifies. In Scripture, fire cleanses. It destroys impurities. Fire is used actually and symbolically as an instrument of God's judgment. God brings judgment. But in verse 7, it says that that day of judgment, that day of purification is coming. And it says that in verse 10, it says that, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and earth, and everything in it will be laid bare. But then later on in verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So God is going to destroy the old. He's going to purify the earth, but a new day is coming when there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. In fact, I made note here that it says that in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 8. Let me quickly read that so that I don't get you too far off and confused with what I'm trying to say here. Revelation 21, and I think I read this before, but we'll read it again, where John writes, then I saw a new heaven, 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away, isn't this wonderful, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Got some crying going on. One day there'll be no more crying. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. See, God is going to take out the old order of things the way that we know it on this earth. And he's going to usher in his new order of things. Okay, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The day of the Lord is a day of purification, yes, a day of getting rid of the old, of dealing with sin and dealing with the ungodly, but it's also a day of renewal, a day that we, as we'll say, should look forward to. Let me run on in verse 8 of Peter chapter 3. Peter said, don't forget this one thing. He says, yeah, the ungodly are saying that. They're saying that it's not going to happen. They're saying that Jesus is not going to come back. Where's the promise of his coming? That old word, it ain't true. It's not true. But then Peter writes in verse 8, he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And here's something I want to throw out at us for this, is that God is not on our timetable. I think Peter was kind of making that point when he says to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. God is not on human timetables. I got a watch on. God does not keep a watch like I do. God is going to do what he said he's going to do in his word, even though it may seem like it's taking a long time. That's what the unbelievers were getting caught up in. Well, you say this is going to happen. God says this is going to happen. Why isn't it happening? Well, God is not on our timetable, Peter would say. Have you ever been anxious to get somewhere or accomplish something? And it seems like it was never going to happen, or that it's taking an awful long time for you to get there or for it to happen. An hour seems like a day, and a day like a week. See, what's happening is that our impatience and our anxiety makes it seem like it's taking a long time. And our anxiety and our impatience with God makes it seem like God is taking a long time, or that he's never going to come, or what God has said is not going to happen because it's not happening according to our timetable. But Peter says, think about it. You have to do some wholesome thinking. You have to think according to who God is, not according to who you are and your timetable. God is not on your timetable. He's not on my timetable. We can't control God. God is not bound by the limitations of time. God lives outside of time. He is limitless. God is timeless. God has always been, as I said earlier, and he has no beginning or no ending. That blows the mind. It just has to blow the mind. To man, 1,000 years is like a long time, but to God, it's no time because he is the I am. And when he says he is the I am is always, check it out, in the present tense. God is never past. God is never future. God is always present. He's always in the present tense. God is not on our timetables in regard to what he's doing and what is going on in the world. God is not consulting mankind to determine when he's going to do what he's going to do. God acts in accordance to what is happening in our lives. You have some things happening in your life. God acts in accordance to what is happening in our lives in regards to our relationship with him and what he is doing in our lives. We may not understand it. We may not see what's going on. God may not be acting when we want him to act, but God is acting when he wants to act and in the way he wants to act. And the scripture talks about when the time comes. When the time came, Jesus was born. When the time was right, Jesus went to the cross. He died and he rose again. When the time comes, God acts. When the time comes, you can bank on it, Jesus is going to come back. When the time is ripe, God brings his plan to fruition. That's the point Peter's making. A thousand years like a day like a thousand. God acts on his own personal timetable, not ours. When the circumstances are as God expects, he moves. When the circumstances are the way he wants them to be in your life, no matter what's going on, God will act. Stop trying to control God. Just because you ain't hearing from God right now doesn't mean that God isn't working. The Bible tells me that God is always working. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. God is always working. And if we're honest, we want to control God. We want God to act on our time, in the way we want him to act. And we want him to do what we want him to do in our lives. The Bible says that God says that we should be still. Let me throw this in by way of application, if I can, real quickly. That we should be still and know that I am God. Stop trying to put me on your timetable. Maybe you've been waiting a long time, and this is app stuff. Maybe you've been waiting a long time for something to happen in your life. You know what God says? You've been saying, well, God ain't moving. God ain't real. God don't love me. God doesn't care about me and my circumstances. God says, be quiet. Be still. And know that I am God and you are not. Maybe you've been praying for a breakthrough in your life. Anybody ever do that? You praying, something's going, I mean, it's just tearing you up. Something's going on in your life. Something's going on in the life of somebody that you care about, that you love, or in some situation, and you just praying for a breakthrough. And you've heard your radio pastor say, you just name it and claim it. You just speak it into existence. And God ain't came through yet. No, you know what God said? God said, be still and know that I am God and you are not. Maybe you've been waiting for Mr. Right or trying to get rid of Mr. Wrong. And it just ain't happening. God said, be still and know that I am God, and you are not. See, what's the point? What's the point that Peter was making and that we're making today? Stop trying to rush God. Stop being anxious. You see, as children of God, we can be still, and we should be still. Stop saying that God is taking too long. That's what they were saying. Well, God is taking too long. Peter would say, no. God is on his own timetable, not yours. Stop questioning God's timing. You know, when we have circumstances in our lives and, again, things aren't working out, we question God. Why is that? Because fundamentally we want to be in control and we think it should be happening right now in this way. No, stop questioning God's timing. He acts when the time is right, according to his plan, and what he's doing in our lives. God is shaping and molding us. And he often lets us go through stuff. And he often doesn't take us out. He lets us stay right there. Right there. Trust God. Be still and know. Let me run on. Each one should be intentional about reaching one and teaching one, because Jesus does not want any to be lost. He does not want anybody to be lost. Anybody to be lost. Peter said it. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Imagine that. Some people saying that God was slow. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And see, even implied, we look at things from our human perspective, through our human lens, and again, not with wholesome thinking. What is wholesome thinking? Wholesome thinking is looking at life through the lens of Scripture. That's wholesome thinking. He says, God is not slow, as some understand slowness, according to their own timetable. He says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone to come to repentance. A couple of things quickly here. God is not slow, Peter says. He says that straight out, doesn't he? God is not slow. And when you talk about God being slow, you're saying he's not acting when I think he's supposed to act. Or he's taking longer than I think he should be taking. He said God is not slow. God is not slow. You probably become upset with someone because he didn't do what you thought he should be doing when you thought he or she should be doing it. Somebody got angry with you because you didn't do what they thought you should be doing. We put people on our timetable and expect them to show up at our command. Well, we can't, again, and I know I'm being redundant, but we can't do God like that. And that's the point that Peter was making. God is not slow. Your thinking is incorrect. And that's the way we do God. When he doesn't show up again, and when we think that he should, then we say God is slow. Or we conclude that he's not real. And we don't believe him. Peter says God is not slow because he is not bound by our wishes and our wants. He acts in accordance with his divine plan when he wants to. God is never late. Can I say that too? Along with that, we know the song, he's an on-time God. He comes, he acts, he intervenes, he saves at the time that he has determined. God is a faithful God. He does it in his time and in his way. We're just impatient. Jesus will come when it is time for him to come. We can't believe that. Maybe in our lifetime. Amen. I say amen. Because his coming, I'll throw this in, his coming is imminent. You know what that means? It can come at any time. He's coming. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. But we do know he's coming. Why do we say that Jesus is coming? Because scripture says that he is coming. And he won't be late and he won't be too early. Judgment day is coming and it will be right on time. See, what Peter says is that God's delay is a display of his patience. He says he doesn't want anyone, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. God's delay is a display of his patience. He is patient with you. Who's the you? He was talking to the people of God there. He doesn't judge quickly. He doesn't punish as we deserve. When we deserve, yeah, we have consequences in this life, but what is the consequence for sin? The consequence for sin is damnation, is separation from God. The Bible says that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He is patient with us. He waits expectantly for us to repent as children of our ways that are not in keeping with children of God. But God is also patient with those who have not repented of their rejection of Jesus as Lord and Savior. God's delay is a display of his patience, but also I thought about the fact that that means that God's delay is a display of his mercy as well. God's mercy means he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't. I think if we were honest, we would admit that we deserve much more by way of punishment. And we don't deserve the love of God. We can't earn the love of God. God has extended his mercy towards us. And when he delays, if we're into something and he doesn't come and we don't deal with all the stuff that we could be dealing with, that's his mercy. He desires all to repent. And repentance is a change of mind, it's a change of heart, it's a change of direction. Some people say, I love the Lord, he heard my cry, but yet you're still living like we don't know the Lord. And Peter addresses this later on. See, it's a transformation. Repentance is a transformation that takes place in one's thinking. Because God wants all to be saved. He wants us to be saved if you know him from our ungodly living. And some of us, and all of us still have some ungodly ways, some ungodly thinking. And 1 Peter 2 and 4 says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What truth? The truth of who Christ is. Because that's the starting point. Verse 5 in 1 Timothy says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. One man, one God man, Jesus Christ, one mediator. One mediator. Each one should reach one and teach one because God is patiently waiting for people to believe what he said and repent. He's waiting for people to repent of their belief. That's God's heart, and we got to have that mindset, that understanding of God, that no, God is just not haphazardly sending people to hell. No, God doesn't want that for anybody, but he recognizes that there's some that just aren't going to accept him, and he has allowed people to make a choice. That's what part of his love is that people can choose. You can choose to accept the Lord. You can choose to believe what is being said today, what you read in Scripture, or you can choose to reject it. That's the choice that God has given us to make. But he's waiting for people to repent of their unbelief, because it is unbelief in Jesus and only unbelief in Jesus that destines a person for hell. What can you do? And what can I do? Can we make a difference? If all of this is true, if this is true, these simple few things that we've said today out of what Peter wrote, what can we do, and maybe what should we do? Can you, do you believe that you can make a difference in somebody's life? Do you believe that God wants to use you to reach someone for Jesus and teach someone about Jesus? Well, here's what you can do. Because I want everybody to be on board. God wants everyone to be on board. Because I think sometimes people think, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. No, if you are a child of God, that's your job too. Here's a couple of things I want to challenge us to do. One, submit yourself to Jesus. Start with you. Be selfish about this, if you will. Submit yourself to Jesus. Repent of your sin and of your indifference. Indifference about Jesus and living an immoral life renders us ineffective in the kingdom of God. If you are indifferent about these things, if to you it's just about coming to church and getting your praise on or getting something just for you, then you're missing your calling. God has called us all to be about the business of thinking about reaching and teaching someone for the kingdom of God. In verses 11 and 12, real quickly, since everything will be destroyed in this way, Peter writes them, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? In other words, what Peter was saying was that if this is true, if this is true, if Jesus is coming back, and if the day of the Lord is going to come and the earth is going to be renewed, old is going out and the new is coming in, if what we read in Revelation is true, that judgment day is coming. Okay, and I mentioned before that judgment day is for the ungodly, not for the believer. This judgment where people will be destroyed. For the believer, there is a judgment day, but it's a judgment for the works that we do. So we won't be judged as to whether we go to heaven or hell. Your decision for where you go after eternity is made on this side. If you reject, you have one opportunity, that's this lifetime, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no chance after you die. That decision is made on this side. So we shouldn't be worried about whether we, when we die, we stand before the Lord, whether we're going to wonder whether we're going to heaven or hell. And that's not pride. That's not boasting. It's boasting in Christ. Because the Lord said, if we accept him, truly believe in him as Lord and Savior, then we will be saved. But Peter says, if that's true, what kind of people ought you to be? He says, if you truly trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Here's the litmus test. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be a difference, because something happened inside of you which has an impact on how you think and consequently how you live. Godly thinking precedes godly living. And you're living that way because you know that Christ has transformed you. Peter said, you ought to live holy and godly lives. So if you say, Jesus is the head of my life, and you're still knee-deep in sin, and you don't care about that, and it's not impacting you, Peter would say, check yourself to see if you're in the faith. There ought to be some change, some transformation that takes place. Do some soul searching. Do some soul searching. Make sure that you are in the faith. Make sure that you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Ask yourself the question, what am I living for? Am I living a godly life out of my relationship with Christ? And again, I've mentioned God has given us everything richly to enjoy. He's given you your work, your family, all the toys that you have. But listen, is Jesus at the core of that? Is he at the core of that? Do some soul searching. Second, ask the Lord to help us to stop being so self-centered. If this is true, we shouldn't be so self-centered. It shouldn't be just about us. And we should ask the Lord to help us to acquire an eternal perspective on life that cares about the eternal well-being of other people. How many of us care about whether people are going to heaven or hell? Some people look at people and say, yeah, that person deserves to go. No, well, guess what? That's not God's heart. It's not his desire that any should perish. That's not his heart. And that shouldn't be our heart. We need to ask him to help us to have his heart and his perspective on it. And have the perspective that we look forward. In verse 12 there, it said, as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. And then in verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. I wonder if that's true of us in here, that we're looking forward to this day of the Lord. Are you looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes? Have you been awakened in the morning and thought about, as you were praying and going about your day, man, Jesus could come back today? You know, they lived with that imminent return of Christ in the New Testament. People actually thought about that. I think it's kind of, the script is flipped today. We think about how God's going to bless us, what God is going to give us today. And again, there's, in and of itself, that's okay, but if our thinking is relegated to that, guess what? I think we're pretty ungodly. Because ungodly people don't think about the return of Christ. Don't think about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back and he created us for another kingdom. Another kingdom. Peter says they look forward to the day of Christ's return. Now, God doesn't want us to be afraid of that. Because he's going to make all things brand new. He's going to transform us. He's going to transform this earth. And he's going to take us home to be with him. To be with him. And Peter says, hey, we ought to be looking forward to that even. And as you look forward to that, it makes a difference in how you live. You live holy and godly life. And in some way, shape, or form, that speeds up God's return. Well, how can you speed up God's return? Well, I don't know how all of that works. But I did think about this, I think, and let me see if I can get it straight in my mind. You know, I thought about kids. You know, when you tell your kids, if you have children, you tell them they want to go outside and play, right? Kids want to go out, but their room is a mess. Or they have chores to do that you've given them to do, and they're procrastinating about doing it. They're moping around. You've done this as a kid. Your kids do this, and it just bothers you, doesn't it, when they do that? Amen, it bothers you. But you tell them this. The sooner you get your room cleaned up, the sooner you finish your chores, you'll be able to go outside. And so what do? They get to moving when they hear that. They get to cleaning. They move faster than what they were moving. And that time comes a whole lot quicker than if they were procrastinating, because they did what they were supposed to be doing. Now, my illustration probably falls short somewhere, but that's what I think about when I think about speeding up God's return. When we're about his business, when we're about living the holy, godly lives, when we're about serving him by serving people and sharing Jesus with people, somehow, some way, that speeds up his return. He's looking forward to coming back. He's looking forward to us doing what he's telling us to do. Do some soul searching, but also do some soul care. Do some soul care. What do I mean by that? Allow Jesus to work on you and grow you. You know, you can't grow. You can't think about these things. You can't do wholesome thinking if you don't read and meditate and study his word, because you want to develop your relationship with him, not just to be reading it to know some facts. Anybody knows facts. The devil knows the facts about the scripture. But, hey, I have a relationship with God. This is his word. I want to get to know him better. Read and meditate and study and pray. Allow Jesus to reach deep down within your mind and your heart to build you up. You need to be built up. I need to be built up. We get torn down. The world tears us down. Situations tear us down. Relationships tear us down. Get with the Lord so he can build you up. And if you don't know Jesus, if we don't love Jesus, we'll never reach out to someone to teach them about Jesus. So take care of yourself. But also submit yourself to the Lord, but also submit yourself to Jesus to be a soul winner. To be a soul winner. What are the things that we ought to be doing? This question arises. What are the things that we ought to be doing since we know that Jesus is coming back? We need to be doing some soul seeking. Some soul seeking. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." I wonder if anybody in here has ever thought about being a soul winner. Being a soul winner. Seeing somebody come to Christ. Well, how can you be? Well, I'm scared to talk to people. I don't know what to say to people. Well, let me give you at least a starting point. Pray. You can pray. We say that ain't nothing. Yes, it is. That's the starting point. God uses prayer. Pray for people in your circle of influence. Everybody can do that. Pray for people in your circle of influence. Pray with spiritual eyes. Say, "Lord, help me to see the needs of people and the harvest that is around us." Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, help me to see that people are not really saved. The people that aren't saved, and help me to pray for them, that they would come to know you. You can pray for something just as simple as that. And then if you're bold enough, you can pray for the opportunity to share the love of Christ. Say, "Lord, I don't want to just pray for them. Lord, I want to be involved in that opportunity. I want to have that opportunity to talk with them or to get next to them and to share the love of Christ." And the opportunity arises to share the gospel of Christ, to share that truth. So you can pray. And then ask the Lord to use you. "Lord, use me." If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Ask the Lord to use you to reach out beyond yourself into the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus. Can you be that bold and pray that for this week? Say, Lord, would you use me? Lord, I'm scared. I'm shaking in my boots. Lord, I don't really know what to say. But Lord, I'm ready to get into your word more, Lord, and think about where people are in their journey. And I just want to be one that's used by you to share Jesus with them. You can ask the Lord for that. And the Lord will help you to do that. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he was talking to the disciples. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Remember? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. And I got one of them reserved for you who have put your trust and faith in me." And he said, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, then you got to believe that I'm coming back to get you. I'm going to come back to get you. Wholesome thinking. I'm coming back to get you, to take you to be with me where I am. Jesus wants to take you, but listen, he wants to take others as well. And he doesn't want us to be selfish. He wants to grow his kingdom. Peter says, "It's not his desire that any should perish." And I believe that if each one of us who really know Christ have this mindset and we get out of our selfishness, take care of you, but think about somebody else who doesn't know Christ. People who think they know Jesus and all they're doing is going to church. They don't really know Christ. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for the opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. Ask the Lord to use you to reach out beyond them. Each one should reach one and teach one because Jesus is coming back. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what we do for Christ will last. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you have called us to be children of God, and that you gave us that opportunity through some means, Lord. Some many years ago, some a few years ago.